It's not often that I get to spend the first half of the service on a pew with my family, but I did today. Normally, I'm in the baptistry or, you know, getting ready for a prayer up here or to lead something else. But today, Brick and Sean were in the baptistry. Karis and I don't know where everybody, the Cooley girls are going. Where are they? They sit back there. Super proud of you girls. Nate, proud of you. Clayton, are they coming back? You think? Oh, they're fixing their hair. Got it. But for Karis and Lena, you know, Nate, so proud of you guys, man. Thank you for, like, and your families. Thank you for being here. Thank you for sharing your baptism with us. It was amazing. But normally, I'm sort of running around, and I don't get to spend the singing portion of our worship time just sitting by my family. But I did today. I had a little extra time. And as I did, I had a couple of thoughts that I wanted to share. One was, as I sat there and looked at, you know, about 30 of our church members sitting there singing about the grace of Jesus, about how God has changed their life, like, because I know them and I know their stories, some of them you know, some of them are strangers to you, but as I sat there and looked at them and I know them and I know their stories, you know, they were different places generationally. There were some very young people up there. There are some people that were senior saints up there. There are some people who've had some very hard seasons recently up there. Like, I know their testimonies, and as I was watching them sing or dance or bebop or clap or smile, man, my heart was full because I literally thought this is just like a trophy case of God's grace leading worship every Sunday to say, He's been really good to me, He can be really good to you, give Him a chance to do it. I feel the same when I stand this way and look at all of you. I just don't often get to do that. That consistently during the morning portion. I also want to read just a couple of lines from something they sang, or almost sang. One of my favorite hymns, I used to sing this sometimes in my morning, like quiet times, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." If you're in your old Baptist hymnal and you want to read it for yourself, page 210, we'll be seating the third and only verse. They sang some of this to set us up and have our hearts in the right place as we continue to listen to them sing. But I want to read the third verse of this hymn. Man, this is who I want to be. And just write it down, sing it at my funeral. I hope it's not soon. "I'll love thee in life, and I will love thee in death. And I'll praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And I'll say, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Man, some of the things that we sing in the new songs, in the old songs, some of the things you sing will blow you away if you pause and let them take root. Choir, thank you. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into our scripture today. Father, we love you with our whole hearts. We want to be good fathers and mothers and daughters and sons. We want to be good Sunday school teachers and spouses. God, we want to serve you well as long as you give us breath. We pray, Lord, for the strong and good work of your Holy Spirit in us, that you would soften our arrogance and our pride, and Lord, that we would take up a cross in its place and be free to love you, free from our sins, free from our fear, free from our people-pleasing, free from our arrogance. Lord, that you would do a special work in this congregation. And God, I ask that you would do that this morning. Let the words of your scripture take root in our heart. God, may they not just make us informed. God, would they soften us? Would they let us be open to the work of your Holy Spirit? So, Lord, on every pew, I pray that you would do your good work. We beg you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn your Bibles to Exodus 19. There's the first mention of a very powerful idea in Exodus 19. And God's going to teach us that as believers, we're like a kingdom of priests that serve Him. And it's first introduced in Exodus 19. So we're going to read Exodus 19 in a minute. We're also going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2 in a few minutes, Old Testament and New Testament, reinforcing this same idea. Now, you know that in this sermon series I'm teaching, Gifted and Empowered, I'm reminding the church that you are gifted by God for ministry. The Holy Spirit is empowering you to serve Jesus and His great gospel. That the work of God, it's not for a handful of professional people that a church employs. It is for every saint, every believer. That God literally is commissioning you as ministers and priests for the gospel. So let's read Exodus 19, a few of the verses. If you know your Bible backgrounds, then you know God has just delivered his people from slavery under Pharaoh's hand. They've been making bricks in the Egyptian desert. God came and heard their prayer. He delivered them. He rescued them. He sent 10 plagues to cripple the gods of Egypt and draw his children out. They're moving from slaves to sons and daughters. Now they're gathered on the Mount of Sinai. They're about to hear the 10 commandments at the foot of that mountain. God's voice will boom in thunder over his people. His holy presence is descending like fire on the mountain. And this is what he tells Moses. Let's read chapter 19, verse 3 through 6. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So I want to kick off the sermon today just with the thought. What would happen if you were called by God into ministry? Like professional, vocational ministry. Let's stop and think about it for a minute. So in the Old Testament, you had your entire like nation of Israel or Egypt or wherever. You had your whole civilization. Lots of slaves and servants, lots of farmers and lots of shepherds. And as you move up to like the kind of socioeconomic status, you know, like the class system of these ancient civilizations, you get to your artisans and craftsmen, your builders and developers, and then you get to your royal officials and scribes, and priests are up there kind of high up right below the king or the official because they're supposed to be listening to God and giving advice and information and helping people follow God. So that every structure in your Old Testament world, you know, you had this system where priests were up there influencing people. That's kind of cool. Well, today we have pastors and ministers. But there's this idea that one day God might call you into ministry. They might call you into missions or call you into ministry. All right, first of all, I love that idea. I think it's true, powerful, and beautiful. And many of you will be called to full-time ministry, like to do that for your life. To go as a missionary someplace. Sarah Wedgeworth just got to Belize on Thursday. Praise God for Sarah. She's carrying out her calling. I'm excited to be the church family praying for her and supporting her. Hope you're involved in that. God might call you to missions like Sarah. God might call you to ministry like me. Maybe he'll tell you he wants you to be a pastor or a member of a church staff. Well, praise God for that. But I remember before I was called to ministry, it was the scariest idea. Not just for me, but for every parent in the world, it seemed like it was scary. I remember thinking, you know, you'd hear people talk about God and about how God will do great things with your life. And I remember sitting on church pews and thinking to myself, yes, Lord, that would be awesome, except do not call me into missions because I don't want to go to Africa. It's funny, we always joke about that because Britt grew up in Africa on the mission field. So we always make jokes at church like, he might call you to Africa because he literally, Britt grew up in Africa and said it was great. But I always thought I needed to place this like boundary on God. Like, hey, it would be really scary to me if you called me into missions. So let's just don't, okay? Like, ask me to do some low-level things, but if you would, don't. Man, I don't know that I could be a missionary. Don't let me. And then I'd sing the same thing about ministry. Like, because I was the very wiggly kid in church, extremely ADHD. If you have a hard time listening to my sermons, I'm not mad at you. I feel your pain. I would sit there and think, how much longer, how much longer? Literally, the only job that I ever in my entire life thought, boy, I'd hate to do that, was my preacher's job. I was a kid mowing the church grass, and he would come and we'd park under a shade tree on his lawnmower, and on my lawnmower, we'd lean back on those old snapper 30-inch cuts. Y'all remember those? I mean, we'd sit there and talk. I mean, like it was a big deal for me. Then we'd crank the mowers up. He'd go mow his grass. I'd go mow mine. One day as he drove over to the parsonage and I went back to the churchyard, I distinctly remember thinking, poor fella. That poor sucker works all week on a sermon that none of us want to listen to and we're not going to do anything about. I would hate his job. I remember that clear as a bell. Turns out God did call me to ministry. And I love it. And I would never tell you to run from it. It's the hardest job. I mean, it's very hard. I mean, your jobs are hard too, I know. Very hard. But I love it. Could not imagine myself doing anything else. Now, when I was under that shade tree, my mind was not in a place to love people or to see that or to know what God would do through me. All I could think is, man, I'd hate to make sermons y'all don't want to listen to. Now I do that very well every week and you don't want to listen to them. And it's just fine. Bounces right off. But I remember thinking that from that place. Probably the same place that I thought, ooh, I'd hate to be a missionary because it'd be scary. Turns out, when God has something for you and prepares you for it, you're up to it. You can do it. And it's not scary. It's actually the only place you want to be. The only thing you want to do. But I guess that's on the other side of the cross and total surrender. And so that's where I'm going to nudge you guys a little bit today. What if God called you to ministry? I remember as a youth minister, when I was watching teenagers grow in church, man, it was like, we want God's voice in all their things. Who should they date? Who should they not? Who should they marry one day? How should they handle money? How should they handle friends and sexual integrity? Like, we want God's voice on all the big things. But if God called a teenager to ministry, I could see it in the eyes of their parents. They weren't trying to be bad, but those parents were scared to death. They thought, really? Oh, no. Will he be able to support a family? Is he going to be, our church is going to beat him up. What's he going to be? What's it going to be like? Can he do it? Like, it was terrifying to a mom or dad if God called their little baby to be in ministry, because they're supposed to be a professional baseball player or a doctor or a lawyer or some reasonable occupation, not a minister. I remember watching that. So what would you do if God called you into ministry? Basically, in the sermon today, I'm going to tell you that I respect a call from God to a particular full-time vocational task. I also respect every other call from God he might put on your life. But I'm basically here to tell you that everybody in this church, when you walked out of the baptistry and we gave you a baptism certificate that said, congratulations, you've been baptized, we probably should have handed you a certificate for ministry too, because in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, God's people on every pew are called into his ministry. There is no idea in the Bible that the work of the gospel is limited to a handful of people. Those of us on church staff, we're supposed to keep the house of God running for you and equip the saints. But every Sunday when those doors open and you walk out of them, a mission force of 500 strong hits the streets. So let's study the text. Take a look with me again in Exodus 19. I want to show a few things about this. As I walk through these two texts about being a kingdom of priests, I'm going to try to focus on two components of them. One, I want to talk about the identity of a priest. And two, I want to talk about the mission of a priest. Because it seems to me that to understand these two passages well and to know what God's asking you to do, we need to understand, how does being a priest affect me? And my best answer is to tell you it affects your identity and it affects how you see your mission. So let's read Exodus again. I'll point out a couple of things. First, in regard to identity, I want to read those first few verses, you know, 3 and 4 again. And I want you to see how these people are going from slaves to sons and daughters, part of a covenant with God. Look at this. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The first thing I want you to see is this. God did not say, I set you free from slavery in Egypt so that you could have a more comfortable life in a different workplace. God did not say, I set you free from making bricks in slavery in Egypt so that you could have work that you were happier with in a different country with a different king. God said, I brought you out of Egypt to myself. I need you to see that God's deliverance for Israel and God's deliverance for you, it's more relational than it is legal. Yes, God forgave your sins, absolutely, but he also adopted you into his family as his daughter. And even in the Exodus moment, God tells Israel, I wasn't just trying to get you free of the oppression of the bricks and the sun. I was bringing you to me. Friends, you were not saved just so that you could be a better dad, although I want to be a better dad, and I want that for you. You weren't just saved so that you could be a better spouse. I want that for me. I want that for you. You were saved so that you could be in a relationship with God. And that's going to matter more than all the small things we accomplish on the way. But first and foremost, God saved Israel so that they could be his. And it's the same reason he saved you. Not just so you could stay sober, not just so you could be respectable. God saved you so that you could be his. He says in verse 5, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then you out of all nations will be my treasured possession. He gives them the covenant and the stipulations. Yeah, we are supposed to walk in holiness before God, but he's given them a covenant. And the thing that I want you to catch about a covenant is that a covenant is kind of unique because covenant, like this is the moment of the Old Testament covenant, right? But a covenant, biblically, it's both legal and relational. The only thing I can think of that's kind of a close comparison now is your marriage. Here's why. A covenant is not exactly like a business contract. I'll do this if you do this, and then if things go south, we'll break it. That's not exactly how a covenant is. It's stronger than that, but more importantly, it's more personal than that. That's why I think your marriage is the best I can get. Like, so way back when this carpet was blue or green, we can argue after, years ago, 22 years ago, Pretty Lou and I stood up here with Jim Kane and then Kelly Wheat and some of you out there, and we said, I do. We said, I do. We took our wedding vows right here, and what we did was both legal and relational. Think about it. Before it was over, my minister signed that document. I signed yours. I did forget one of yours for a little while. I'm sorry about that, but I got it turned in eventually. I signed that document, your marriage license. I mail it in, and the state of Mississippi says, legally, they're married. Their goods are mingled. Their rights and privileges of marriage are extended. They can file jointly on their taxes. God bless them. Good luck. The state of Mississippi says that was very legal. Good. And in the eyes of God, when you strike your covenant with him, he pronounces you innocent of your sin and guilt, which is a legal way of thinking of things. But that's not where it stops. When you said, I do, was that just a legal transaction? If it was, your marriage has been awfully boring and probably bad. That was more relational than it was legal. You went home committed to a human being that you were going to be in relationship with for the rest of their life. You're going to share space with, hopes, dreams with. You were going to work side by side with. Struggles, good seasons, bad ones. But you think about it, your marriage, it was legal, but it was much more relational than it's ever been legal. It's the same with God. God didn't save you just to wipe your sins away as the great judge on the divine bench and say you're innocent. God saved you so that in your innocence and holiness you could commune with him. That you could be his treasured possession. You want to talk about identity? How powerful is it that God has brought you into a covenant relationship with him and that God calls you treasured possession? That you are his beloved people. That he rejoices in you. That's what he's saying to Israel in their Exodus, and it is very natural to extend that to you believers. So how does a priest identify themselves? Somebody has to set themselves apart and be holy and is devoted fully to that God. And gang, I need you to know that as a kingdom of priests, God doesn't see me on any different status than you or you or you. And if you just stepped into the kingdom this morning, it's no different than those of you who've been walking in the kingdom for 70 years, except that you've had more years to enjoy the love of God and be blessed in it. But you are his treasured possession. I want to show you this. Let me talk about mission. Did you notice the last of verse 5 where God says, the whole world is mine? In the ancient Near East, that idea would have been very weird. Like, nobody would have, that would be difficult for a lot of these people. Because every country had their ideas of what gods they served, gods plural. Most of them thought your gods were fine and their gods were fine, but nobody was saying there was one God that created all the heavens and all the earth and he owned everything. And it's very powerful that God looks at Moses and says, I'm not here to be a God for a group. The whole world is mine. Which begins to show a priest what his mission is. As priests, our mission is to represent him to this entire world that belongs to him. Many of them who don't know him or have backwards ideas about him. Verse 6, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the next thing he does is he gives them the Ten Commandments and the law and shows them what it looks like to live in his love and his covenant. All right? So let's flip forward to 1 Peter. Let's flip forward to 1 Peter chapter 2. So I want you to look at verse 9. We'll read 9 and 10. Same thing you're reading for the identity of a priest and the mission of a priest. And then in a few minutes we're going to talk about what it means for you. Verse 9 says this from Peter. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's go back and look at verse 9. Let's put verse 9 on the screen. I just kind of wanted to make it easy for us. All the things that are not underlined, the first part of that, that's your identity, right? And the part that I underlined, that's your mission. But take a look at what the Bible is teaching you to think about yourself. As a saved person, as a believer who's been sanctified in Jesus, who's received the gift of the Spirit, who's entered a covenant with God, adopted into his family, the Bible says not just for preachers, but for all the people, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You're chosen. Like God, through Christ, God's given you access to him. You're a royal priesthood. I mean, you've had an opportunity to become part of the chosen people. You're a royal priesthood to God. Like the king that you serve is a divine king that governs over every sunrise and sunset and butterfly and waterfall and breathing person on the earth. But you are a royal priesthood. Princes and princesses, adopted sons and daughters of the living God, the great king. And you have a dual status. You're both royalty and priest to this world. It feels pretty good. I don't know about you, but I usually don't feel this. Usually I feel like I'm a dad that's losing my temper and struggling to do it right, and I'm a husband that wants to do the best I can, and a preacher that gets it right sometimes, wrong sometimes, and every Sunday has a bunch of disappointed people. Seriously, that's more how I feel than this. And I'll bet most of you are the same, right? That we're aware of the stuff we're messing up. That we're aware of our shortcomings, our failings. That we would all be able to tell you the things we've done wrong. But to see through God's eyes that you are part of his chosen people now. You're a royal priesthood. You didn't have to earn it. It was a gift of God's grace. But it's yours nonetheless. You're a holy nation. You're a kingdom that passes all geopolitical borders. All people groups, you don't need a passport to move around it. You are a kingdom, a nation that's been made holy in Jesus, taking the righteousness of Christ on yourself, and you are a part of every nation of the globe. Your people are. Sisters and brothers leading churches in North Korea and Pakistan and India and Belize and all over the world. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people. I want you to embrace your identity in Jesus. So if you walked in today and you said, man, I feel like a failing dad, or I feel like a struggling believer, I want you to believe what Scripture says more than what you're feeling. If you walk in today and your addiction and mistakes and your sins and your misdeeds, man, if they dominate your thinking, today, as an act of obedience to Jesus, would you lay that down at the foot of the cross? Would you recognize that you've died to yourself, you've been crucified in Jesus, and you're free now to be joined to God Himself, to be loved by God? But in that freedom, He's also commissioning you. You're not just a mom that's trying. Man, you are a lady priest trying to raise that child to know who Jesus is. You're not just a struggling dad. You're an anointed priest, sanctified in Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God, and ready for your mission. In the gospel of God's grace, you didn't have to earn this role. It was given to you by Jesus. But you do have to embrace this role, or you will spend the rest of your life running from it or ruining it. And basically the message of my sermon today is I need you to see it so that you can receive it and start to walk in it. Look at the underlined part of verse 9. If you don't mind, Brian, you want to put that back up for me? Thank you, bud. The underlined part is where Peter's really starting to show the priest what his mission is. So that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Your job is really simple as a priest. It's to represent God out there. Just to tell what He's doing, to tell what He's done, to tell what He's like. Now, let's think about how genius God's plan is, okay? In the Western world, that is Europe and America, in the modern world, the industrial age, we have made it very, very difficult to embrace God's plan because we have defaulted to a mindset of professionalism. Let me tell you what that means, okay? What I'm trying to say is that we believe in our economy and in our world that you have to be a trained professional in order to do a thing. Now, that kind of works, right? Like, I would like to, if I am sick, I would like a trained professional to be my doctor, right? Like, I don't want one of you just to say, well, good luck, Ben. I would like somebody who actually went to school to say, I think I'm going to cut out your kidney. I don't want you to just like whip out your knife and do your best. So it makes sense. The trained professional mindset makes it. I want a good mechanic. I don't want you to ruin my car. It makes sense, right? That in today's world, so much of our culture requires a highly trained, very skilled professional specialist, right? And that used to not be the case in the ancient world. But in this culture, we recognize that. So we've accidentally placed that same restriction on the church and the Great Commission. That the only people who can be witnesses and evangelists are paid people who went to seminary and worked for a church. The only people who can be disciple makers are people who went to school for it and might can find a book to answer that question my friend is going to ask that I don't know the answer to. And because we've transferred this mindset of required professionalism, which makes sense lots of places, like I don't want you to mess with my computer if you just think it would be cool to try, okay? We've transferred this idea of required professionalism to the Great Commission and to the church, and we've ruined it. Because now the ministry that God intends for 500 people to do every week, in our mind we think, I'm not good enough, I didn't go to school for it, I don't know if I'll have all the answers. We have 1,000 excuses. 10 years ago I was doing this, 2 months ago I was doing that, no way I could share, I can't be. We have 1,000 excuses that cause us to hang on to this idea that only a handful of paid people that went to seminary can do the work of God. And I will tell you this, church, that's the whole point of this sermon series. If we hold on to that mindset, we will choke out the Great Commission, we'll reduce our missional strength to nearly nothing, and we will watch the glory of the gospel struggle from our congregation in this moment. We only get to live one time. And in our generation, I would much rather see this church unleash the gospel on the community. Take hope to the third grade classroom. Take hope to the football team, the band. Take hope to the college campuses. Take hope to grandma's house. I would love to see us unleash the gospel on every person in our community. But the only way to do that is to take the stupid funnel we've built where all these people might be looking to a handful of people thinking, oh, you're going to do it. No. Flip it the other way, where it's our job biblically to equip the saints and then unleash you as you go out on the mission field, which means we've got to recognize that from the very start, God's vision was kingdom of priests, royal priesthood. You don't need me to pray. I will pray for you. I love to pray for you. But you know as well as I do that you've got direct access to the living God, that you are just as loved by Him as I am, and that He's given you the same Spirit. He's given me a calling, and I rejoice in my ability to lead this church and serve it. I love it. So thankful that He called me to it. But you know that just like I am, you are called by God to love Him and to give your life to serve Him. Now, I realize that you have a 40, 50, 60-hour week job. I realize you're raising your kids. I get that. I get that that's a subtle difference in our calling. But you are just as much on mission every week as I am. And in most situations, you're an awful lot closer to the lost people than I am. And I needed you to see that from Exodus to 2 Peter, it's been God's heart that you would be a kingdom of priests. Priests are made holy. In the Old Testament, they'd stand apart from sin. They'd isolate for a while. They'd be anointed. Friends, you were made holy in Jesus. In His death and His resurrection, and in the Spirit's ministry to you, you've been sanctified in Christ. Priests are fully devoted to God, and so are you. I think it's cool in the Old Testament that the priests didn't get an inheritance in the land. I like that. Because when the Bible speaks about it in Deuteronomy 10, the Bible says that that's why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their fellow Israelites. The Lord is their inheritance. Gang, you have an inheritance and you're not going to have to earn it. It's the Lord Himself and the new kingdom. It's a new heaven and the new earth. You are His priests and you have an inheritance waiting, just like they did. Gang, as you engage your mission, I want to show you two things that you need to be doing. Priests fundamentally do two things. Number one, priests represent people to God. In other words, a priest would stand before God in the Old Testament making sacrifices and saying, Father, forgive this guy. Now, you know that these days you pray directly for your own forgiveness. You don't need a priest doing that. We know that. But nonetheless, it is the heart of a priest to intercede before God on behalf of a person. And I hope you're doing that now. I hope that you're looking at the world with a little bit of a heavy heart, and that you are praying for lost friends in fifth grade, that you are praying for lost family members. I hope that you are interceding before God for people. Lord, would you move? God, would you use me? God, would you show me what to do? God, would you pour out your Spirit? God, would you bring him to conviction? God, would you bring him to repentance? I hope that you are interceding for people. Lord, would you heal? Lord, would you lead? Lord, would you save? The second thing a priest does is a priest ministers, represents God to the people. A priest goes to third grade saying, y'all may not know my God, but if you will watch me today, I will try to teach you. I will pay back a curse with a blessing. I will serve. I will sacrifice. You will see that my pride and arrogance has been checked before I woke up this morning. I surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. Watch me, and I will represent God to you. I'll teach you if you want to learn. I'll show you by my example. I will give you grace upon grace until your mind is blown. But I will show you what God looks like to the best of my ability. Dads, moms, as we're trying our best to raise our kids, I know we're losing our minds, but as we're trying our best to raise our kids well, this is the best call. You are the priest in that house. When you don't know what to do, ask yourself, how would God treat you? And show them what He looks like. College students, when you go to school tomorrow, high schoolers, middle schoolers, elementary schoolers, Karis, Lena, when you go to school, you're representing God to your class, and your teachers, and your friends, and your family. That's what priests do. And so here we are at the end of the service, knowing that you've been called by God to be a kingdom of priests. That His vision for how the ministry actually works is that you guys are ordained to do it. So I wish this would have been clever if I had, but I'm not quite this clever. Imagine that there's somebody at the exit as you walk out today, they're handing you your ordination certificate, putting their hand on you, praying for you real quick, and commissioning you because you've just been called to the ministry. Maybe not vocationally on church staff. Maybe God's not wanting to send you right now someplace else. Maybe he's wanting to send you right there where you go every week. And as you go, you're supposed to be representing Jesus. But imagine that as you walked out the door, you had a reminder that you are a priest. You never had to earn it in the first place, but God fully intends you to know that you are his treasured possession. And you are called and equipped and gifted to represent him out there. I love to serve you, but you don't need me. And so this week there'll be 500 sisters and brothers at workplaces, at bosses, bosses running shutdowns in classrooms and banks and football teams and households. So you got three options. I want to invite our worship team to join me as I present them. It's not debatable whether God's called his people to be a kingdom of priests. That's super clear. And I've already talked about how he's gifted you to do it, manifesting himself through you in the spiritual gifts. But you have three options now, the best I can see it. Number one, you can run from it. When God, somebody running now. When Becky, you don't have to go. We want to keep you. When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, he ran. Are you running from God? Are you running from his call that you would step into your calling, receive the change he's given you in your life, accept that it's time for you to stop acting like a knucklehead and act like the holy son or holy God, daughter of God that you are? Stop running and recognize who you are. Embrace it. Second, you can ruin it. You can absolutely ruin your role as a priest. I think about you know who was pushing for the crucifixion of Jesus? A guy named Caiaphas, who was ill appointed as their high priest. I know lots of priests who are arrogant. I know lots of ministers who are selfish or self-centered or greedy or angry, or short-tempered. I mean, they're disagreeing with the qualifications of ministers in Titus and 1 Timothy, but you can ruin it. If you want to go out there and live from your passions and lust and anger and grieve the Spirit, you can. You can ruin your calling to the priesthood if you want to. But why would you? So today what I'm just asking is, like, now that you know this is super clear in the Bible, would you just receive it? Like today, would you look up and say, I can't believe that you think I can do this. I can't believe that you would pick me for this. But if you've done it, and if you're willing to see it through, if you're the one that's going to make me holy, if you're the one that's going to sanctify, if you're the one that's going to send me out, if you're the one that's going to give me the courage, sign me up, I'm in. I joyfully receive my ordination into the kingdom of priests. So what would you do if you were called into ministry? Because it turns out that you are. So as I pray for you, if there's anybody today that watched Nate and Lena and Karis in baptism, and you're sitting on your pew knowing that you need to be saved or baptized, would you come down and share with one of us so that we can walk you through those steps and celebrate with you? If God's calling you to salvation or to ministry or anything else, you're welcome to make it public now or to come and pray over it, ask God for clarity now. But the altars are open. If there are any of you who want to come down and thank God for those who have been kingdom of priests to you, that godly grandmother, the mother, Sunday school teacher, or if there's anybody here that's wrestling with calling, the altars are open. But I'm asking you, kingdom of priests, will you say yes? Run from it, ruin it, or receive it. Father, give us courage and clarity as we have a moment in front of you. I pray you'd search our heart and soul, that you'd show us our lingering stubbornness or arrogance or fears. And God, that you'd free us from life subject to our passions and whims, and that we, Lord, would be joyfully ruled by King Jesus, a royal priesthood. Father, I ask that you'd move in me and in this church family, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.